Hey guys, this is Pastor Zach, and you are listening to Sermon Notes here at HPC.
Turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 13. And if you're wondering if we're going to get a full message in on a baptismal Sunday, yes, we definitely are. We definitely are. So strap your seatbelt on because it's going to be good, all right? Yes, and this is a parable everybody's heard of. This is one you know well. But we're going to dig a little deeper this morning and just try to get to the heart that matters to us, the heart that applies the truth of this thing that that really, again, every one of these things, they're not just to teach us any old lesson. This isn't Aesop's fables, all right? This is to teach us something about the Father. All right, it's to teach us something about the Word of God and the desire for that Word, not just to be made flesh in Jesus, but for the Word to be made flesh in us, for it to come alive and take root and bear fruit in us. So let's begin reading here. He spoke many things to them in parables, verse 3, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Now, I'm also grateful that in some parables, Jesus also comes with an explanation. Because even though parables were just intended to like teach us and like sort of like idiot-proof the gospel, in truth, if you're being honest with yourself, sometimes the parables are a little confusing too. And I love that Jesus comes back around with an explanation. And he says this in verse 18, he says of the same chapter, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom," so what basically he's saying, seed equals word. So in the parable of the sower, the seed equals the word of God. "Anyone who hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road." Verse 20 says, "The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away." Verse 22, it says, "And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Verse 23, "And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. This parable is in the three synoptic gospels, and it's really pretty much identical. There's some interesting sort of differentiation in some wording, but the idea is here, and I want to walk through this for a few minutes because I believe that it is the Father's heart to sow the word into us. I believe that there are people here, and you're on both sides of this. And we need to be able to receive this on both sides. We need to be able to understand that we're the ones whose heart is soil, and we need to be able to receive seed and word sown into us. And we also, as the ones who sow the seed, need to understand the principle of how this thing works, where it works, and why it doesn't. Because I believe the church today is full of well-intentioned men and women of God with calling and anointing on their lives to sow the seed of the word of God into people's lives. And yet we're coming up blue in the face, frustrated, because we're not seeing the fruitfulness. So let's talk about this for a second. The seed, that first seed, it said it fell beside the road. And Jesus explains it. He says, "The evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart." I want to ask you this morning, you can write this question down if you need to ask yourself later, if you can't ask it in front of everybody else. But I want to ask, does the enemy have a well-beaten path in your life? Is your heart exposed to Satan's traffic patterns? Because here's the deal. The reason why that seed could not take root and bear fruit when it was by the road is because the road is a well-beaten path. The ground is hard. In fact, at the time that Jesus is saying this, the Romans had already figured out how to pave roads with stones. And so there were roads all over the Roman Empire at this time. Seed that falls on those stones, it's definitely not gonna bear fruit. And I was reading through this and kind of praying through this and just feeling like we have hard places in our heart, and oftentimes it's not because of what we think. You know, we think we get callous because we keep turning away the Lord. We get callous because we keep not turning away the enemy. And that trodden path, that time and time again, every time he puts his foot down, every time we give him ground to continue, it's not just like, you know, soft tiptoe through the tulip fields. No, he is intentioned on making a four-lane highway complete with guardrails and streetlights into the depths of who we are. And so Jesus says the enemy comes and snatches it because it's easy to. There's no softness. There's no acceptance. There's no reception from a heart that has given the enemy the ability and access to make a path. We're never called, saints, to test the seed. The seed is vulnerable and easily picked off. We're never called to test the seed. John was just up here talking about a couple weeks ago about where we're allowed, what we're allowed to test and what we're allowed to judge. We're never called to test the seed. But if you're writing things down, you can get this. When the enemy steals life, truth, and promise from you, it's not a statement about the seed being too soft. It's a statement about your heart being too hard. See, we like to blame ministry, right? We like to blame ministry that the seed wasn't good enough to get through to me, or the seed, you know, it's just the enemy came, took it away. That's not the seed's problem, because truth is truth is truth, okay? Right? We don't believe in this relative, everybody has their own truth, Zach. No, they don't. There's just one truth. You either have it or you don't. That's it. You're either believing lies or you've got the truth. And that truth is seed. It is seed that is meant to be sown and take root in our hearts. And a lot of times we blame the seed when the seed can't get through to us, when really what's happened is we've hung out an open 24/7, 365 sign to Satan to come in and tread down the soil of our hearts. It's not a statement about the seed being too vulnerable or too soft. The seed is vulnerable. I know you don't want to hear that, but look what happened to Jesus. The Word became flesh and then came here and was beat up and publicly executed and humiliated and died. The seed is vulnerable, and the enemy will come and seek to pick it off. And wherever those places are, where have you given him inroads? Where have you given him access? This is why, you know, I harp on social media all the time, and I know you guys aren't getting tired of it at all because you still go to church here. But this is why when we did that fast, we did the social media fast back in like the fall, and what was happening every time we got together at a staff meeting or whatever, when we get together and talk, hey, how do we think this is going? People were coming up like every week, texting in, writing in, emailing in, coming up to us on Sundays and saying, oh my gosh, they're like 1 week in to the social media fast, and they're like, I can't believe what God's doing in my life. I can't believe what God's doing in my heart. Man, the Lord's showing me so much stuff. Why is that? Is that because finally the seed started coming? No, it's because the fallow ground of Satan's access points in our lives were finally hung up a no trespassing sign. We finally shut it down for a little while and let what needs to grow begin to grow. Okay? I know there's a million ways we let him in. Some of us, it's what we're watching on TV. Some of us, it's the news that we're consuming. Some of us, there are relationships in our lives. And every time we get on the phone, does anybody even talk on the phone anymore? I don't know. But no, not really. I saw that head. It's this now, right? No, it's this. I don't have enough hands to do it all. But I do believe that we have relationships, and those relationships are access points. And the enemy cannot wait for you to get out of service this morning to blow up your text box, to blow up your DMs with somebody's got something to say about something, and bam, where did that seed go? Man, that was such a good message, but it's like, doesn't have any, what happened? Why is Monday so hard? It's not Monday that's hard, it's our heart that's hard. Yeah, we love this. Happy baptisms. Let's keep going. The second one, I love this right here. Others fell on rocky places, sprung up quickly, but with no roots, they were scorched and quickly withered away. Apparently, somebody was sowing some seed in Rehoboth. I love this part because one of Ashley and I's, we probably talked about it on podcasts and stuff, but one of Ashley and I's ongoing sort of inside jokes is that the folks who come to our church over, now we have, in a couple weeks, we're celebrating 14 years as a church. So it's pretty exciting. And over the years, what we've found is that the folks who come up on that first Sunday, and they come up, tears just streaming down, snot all over their face, their hair's a mess from just rubbing around the altar. They came in, they made us fill up a tank and get baptized on their first day, whether it was baptism Sunday or not. And they're just lit. They're lit. They come in and they're so quick. This is the best church I've ever been to. We just sense the presence of God here, Pastor, and it's so good. Without fail, they're the first ones to leave. Without fail. And we've gotten to the point now where we kind of like, you know, we have that interaction that we look at each other and it's kind of like, oh, you know, don't hold a seat for them. You know what I'm saying? It's a terrible thing to say. But the reason I say that is because as believers, there can be a shallowness to us. There can be a rockiness to us that allows seed to quickly penetrate it just enough to take root and quickly. Isn't it interesting? Jesus says, quickly. It's not fighting much soil. It's not 6 inches down. It's like 6 millimeters down. And quickly, right away, it's like the seed in the wet paper towel in the baggie, you know, after science class in the windowsill. And like right away, you're like, wow, look at that thing grow. Received with joy and immediately sprang up, but no firm root. Jesus explains that he talks about affliction and persecution that actually come from the word. As soon as that word starts to manifest and it starts to become real in your life. So maybe this is somebody who, okay, well, I didn't give Satan that hard place, that callousness over my heart, but what I do have is I have callousness below the surface. I have hard places in my life. And so we let that seed get just deep enough to reveal itself, to reveal the potential that it has. But then affliction and persecution come, and Jesus says, because of the word, right? The persecution that came in the book of Acts was because of the word. The persecution that came throughout the New Testament and that have come throughout the ages are because of the word. But what happens is when there's no depth in our walk with the Lord, nothing is going to hold it up. Affliction and persecution. Those two words are, they're translated from words that you could also render as drama or, ready for this one, offense. This is an offensive church. That's why that's unforgiveness. Another one. Disorder. Disorder. Roots hold us upright so that strong winds and rain don't blow us over. Without them, there's life, but no survival in adversity without those roots. That's why we spend so much time here talking about soul care. because soul care removes the rocks from the soil. Okay? The hard places, the hurt places, the callous places, the things that because we've faced adversity the wrong way in the past, we have developed rocks. And because we know that as believers, that we're supposed to be soft and we're supposed to be able to be penetratable by the truth, we present as, you know, good loom. But what happens is, as soon as that seed gets down and hits that place that we've hidden, why have we hidden it? Because we know it can't be on the surface, right? So we've buried it. But soul care comes and it removes those rocks. And you know what? Those rocks then become what we build healthy boundaries with. So we just moved last year, and at our old house in Rehoboth, we did a lot with the backyard. We planted a lot, did a lot of landscaping and stuff. And I bought a backhoe because every time I stuck the shovel in the ground, it was like clink. And I went through shovels, believe it or not. That's how hard I stomp on them. I went through and I'm like, this is ridiculous. Every shovelful is equal parts dirt and like shoebox size rocks. And it got to the point, I said, this is ridiculous. And so I got a backhoe and I started digging holes with backhoes. And so we moved to a house that has a field out next to it. And last year we set about, when I knew Ashley, we want to plant a bunch of stuff in the field. And so I'm thinking, oh, awesome. But in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, help me, Mother of God, sweet Jesus. Because the amount of stones in Rehoboth. So we go out there, first shovel in, just this nice soft, just right in, just lots of generations of cow poop and all the other stuff that you want. And next shovel, right in, next shovel, right in. And then I'm starting to do the math. I'm thinking, somebody already pulled all the stones out of this field. Somebody came through here 100 years ago and turned over and uprooted all of the garbage that would prevent life from being sustained in this field. And you know how I know? Because all of those stones are now a wall all the way along the outside of the property. That's what the Lord can do. That's taking what the enemy meant for evil and turning it for good. Because when those stones are still in us, saints, when those stones, I feel now like this stanchion thing is to keep me back. And I'm just going to tell you right now, it's not going to work. When those stones are turned over to the Lord and he can surgically pull those things out of us, when we sit down with him and the Lord begins to work through things that have caused grief for generations, going back to your grandfather, the reason that those things need to be plucked out is because, while yes, you may have a heart that can receive the seed and can turn over life, the sustainability of that thing is measured by the depth of your heart before it hits the first hard place. The sustainability of you coming into this church and being able to receive from whoever's preaching up here, or from whoever's praying over you at the altar or prophesying you, it's measured by how deep you are until that word hits the first hard place, the first offense, the first unforgiveness, the first stone. Oh, but when the Lord gets his holy backhoe out, me, just starts to pull those things out. Look at what happens is, now what used to be vulnerable and shouldn't have been is now protected. Because every one of those stones is a reminder of the redemption story that you have in him. And that redemption story begins to be a safeguard around your life. I didn't know there were going to be so many sermon illustrations in Rehoboth, but there are. And I think everybody should move there. There's a part of the plant that does, must, and has to move with the wind. There's a part of every plant that sticks up high and it's beautiful and everybody sees it. But the reason why a lot of Pentecostals get a bad rap is because we love that visible part, that part that moves with the Spirit. We sway, you know, we come up with interpretive dances, you know. And we love it, and I love it. Move with him. You're not just a root, you know what I'm saying? If you're just a root, you're no better than a rock. Dig it out. But you have to have those roots, because while there are parts of us that must move with the wind, there is a part of us that must not move at all. And it is that part that is planted deep in his truth, in his word. Okay, let's keep going. Anybody remember that band, Among Thorns? I think they didn't read this story, because I feel like it's like not a good thing to be among thorns. You remember that? It was like an early 2000s Christian rock band. Anyway, we covered some of their songs on the road, but I didn't really put it together. I'm like, oh, Among Thorns. I'm like, okay, all right. Among Thorns, this part is interesting because Jesus says that they were choked out. The plants were choked out by the worry of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth, and that those thorns rendered the word fruitless. Notice something with me for just a minute, that the first one, the well-beaten path, Jesus makes it very clear it is Satan. It is the enemy who comes, right? And we're taught, we know this guy, right? He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he comes in this parable to snatch away the seed that has been sown on our heart. That's the only place Satan is mentioned. These next two problems, they're on us. We don't get to blame Satan for the thorns in our lives. We don't get to blame the devil for places where we've kept rocks beneath the surface, all right? It's on us. We have to be the ones to prepare our hearts. So get there with me. The enemy is less active here, but this word, the worries of the world, I want to talk about that word for just a second. It's only used three times in Scripture, and the first two times are this parable in two different Gospels. Matthew and Mark both use the same Greek word for worry. Some of your Bibles translate it cares of the world. You know what the third use is? It's in 1 Peter 5:7, where we're told to cast our cares upon the Lord. In other words, those thorny places, they are the deposits of worry, of anxiety, of fear, of stress, of doubt, of reluctance to accept the fact that he has invited us to cast our cares upon him. Come to me, you weary one, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. I believe the Lord wants so badly, so desperately, so much so that he poured out his life to give us a heart of flesh in exchange for that heart of stone. But saints, this place, this matter of these thorns, we are welcoming back care in a bad way, welcoming back worry, welcoming back grief and strife, lies that the enemy doesn't even have to be involved in because the world does his job for him. Cast your cares upon the Lord. Why? Because he cares for you. The world operates in such a way that what we want to grow will always be subject to what we allow to grow. Write it down. The world operates in such a way that what we want to grow in our hearts will always be subject to what we allow to grow. What does that mean? It means to want it is not enough. That's what it means. It means if I hear one more person come up and tell me how bad they want it, but nothing in their life is turned over, nothing in their heart is tilled up, nothing is able to be offered back to the Lord for space, for seed to grow and take root. I'm like, here's the deal. Wanting it is not enough. It's never been enough. There were people, there were followers back in Jesus's time. There were quote unquote disciples, but who followed from a distance. We read it, right? We see guys like Nicodemus. We see these guys who you know, and even Peter there around Jesus's trial. And he's like, I'm going to stay back here. I'm going to hide behind this thing. Why? Because I want it, but I'm going to allow something else to grow in my life instead. I'm going to allow something else to grow in my heart or in my home in this season. Wanting it is not enough. What we want to grow will always be subject to what we allow to grow. The interesting thing, when Jesus says this bit about the deceitfulness of wealth, everybody's like, Zach, we've talked enough about money for a while now. We're good. I want to just say this. You don't have to sell your soul to Satan for the wealth lie, okay? You don't have to sell your soul. You know, it's presented that way in movies, like, for fame and fortune and all this stuff you have to sell. You don't have to sell your soul. You just have to let the winds of deception continue to blow its own seed into the soil of your heart. Because what happens is that seed comes in, okay? And for a while, we may recognize it and we may, you know, fence off a section and say, there are weeds growing in this area, but we have good stuff growing in this area. By the way, that doesn't work either, but this is what we do. This is how we justify it. I'm going to come over here and I'm going to live the American dream, okay? I'm going to come over here and I'm going to sacrifice my marriage and the responsibility to raise my kids right and my walk with the Lord so that I can make money. And then I'm going to come over here on Sundays and, you know, at men's retreats or whatever else, and I'm going to make sure that there's still a section of my yard where the seed of the word can grow and, you know, and come to life. This is the universal symbol for come to life, if anybody's wondering. Tachi taught me that. She's doing American Sign Language. Just kidding. That's not true. I want to just point this out. When we allow the winds of the world to blow that stuff in, okay? When our rock wall isn't high enough, when we're still vulnerable to what the world is blowing in, what happens is over time it begins to cross-pollinate. It's interesting. One of the ways that we can translate that phrase that these seeds are choked out is that they die. But when Jesus explains this parable, he doesn't say that they die. He says they are rendered fruitless. That might even be a fate worse than death. I know it is for the kingdom, because we got a bunch of people running around like that fig tree that Jesus passes by, and from a distance, it looks like it's alive and in bloom and in season. And when you get to it, it's fruitless. Because that cross-pollination, it doesn't work with spiritual fruit. It doesn't work with the fruit that we've been called to bear. That cross-pollination, it's Jeremiah 2:21, where he says, "Yet have I not planted thee a true and noble vine, wholly a right seed. How then hast thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me?" How then? Cross-pollination. That seed, that lie, that philosophy or worldview, that dream, that goal that is apart from all that is glory has blown in. And it's begun to shift back the DNA that the Lord has had his thumbprint on in your life since you accepted him as your Lord and Savior. But it's begun to shift that chemical makeup in us, and we like it, and it brings growth, and we see life, and there's leaves and all this other stuff. But in a season when fruit is sought after, none can be found. The fate here isn't death. It's fruitlessness. Because all our work is just to survive. You have not been called to just survive, saints. Not one believer, never once ever in the history of the world, not one son or daughter of God has been anointed to just barely survive. And yet how many of us describe ourselves sometimes that way? Oh, I'm just barely making it. I'm going to get through another day by the skin of my teeth, brother. What? No. Whose son are you? Whose daughter are you? Not God's. Because that's not royalty. That's not what we've been called to. That's not what he's put on us. That's not what the ring says that he gives that son coming back. You were surviving out with the pigs. When you come back, you thrive in the presence of God. When you come back, you bear fruit in his presence. When you come back, you're multiplying 100, 60, 30. And let's talk about that before we go. So finally, Jesus gets to the good soil. How many of you are just grateful that there's like a redemptive part of this at the end? Multiplication, saints. Isn't it interesting? He doesn't just say, and then the seed turns into a hundredfold, the end. No, it's Jesus, you know, and you know how he is. He's always like 100, some 60, some 30. And then he just backs away slowly while they're all like, wait, am I the 100? Am I the 60? He's definitely the 30. That guy's the 30. He might be 20 on a good day. Stand up with me this morning. You want to know what the multiplication depends on? You want to know? Somebody wants to know in here. I want to know. I'm going to tell you right now. The multiplication depends on how much space you've allotted for it. Who said that? I need her on my team. Saints, the question is not whether or not God can make your life fruitful with his word. The question is, how much of it will you let him make fruitful? How much of your life? Are we the people that are like, oh, I've got this little area, you know? Like the city gardeners. I love city gardeners. They got the cute raised bed they ordered off Etsy, you know, or off it's Wayfair, right? You get the raised bed. It's like, and then you buy like two bags of soil and it fills it up. You got a little left over. It's like, I love it. I love it. How much space? We're plant people. So right now, if you walk in the back room of our house, there is more space given to plants than there is for our family right now, because they're seedlings and they're growing and there's lots of windows and they love it. But yesterday, my wife, bless her heart, she went in with the fertilizer and I could smell it until I pulled in the parking lot this morning from my house. I could smell that fertilizer. It's like, I'm like nervous around the baptismal time. Like people are smelling this on me, you know, it's like in my pores. The fertilizer. Why? Because there's a lot. Because there's a lot of our real estate is given to the plants, the life, the fruitfulness, the growth, creating an environment where things can not just survive, but thrive. We were at Michelle Stebbing's house, and Dan lives there too, yesterday. I don't know where you guys are. They're somewhere over here on the riser in the bleacher section, nosebleeds. There they are. We were with these guys yesterday, and I started feeling self-conscious about our Christmas cactuses because I go, every room has a Christmas cactus that is in like full bloom, and I'm like, are these plastic? And I start touching them. They've fallen off in my hand. I'm sorry about that. I go in the bathroom. There's not even that much light in the bathroom. Christmas cactus looking at me. I'm like, what? Christmas cactus everywhere. Because the environment, the atmosphere of the house, the temperature and the conditions are right. And every flat surface has been set aside to propagate life. The deciding factor on whether you will be 100-fold or 60-fold or 30-fold or just 3 to 5-fold is determined by how much space you've given him. How much of your flat surfaces have you cleared off so that the Lord can deposit the seed? Oh, I had to leave that church. I wasn't getting fed there. No, you just weren't letting seed grow there. I had to leave that church. That seed couldn't withstand the conditions of my heart. Nope, that seed is the same seed that Jesus has been sowing for 2,000 years. It's the same seed. It's a vulnerable thing. It's a weak thing. It's a tiny thing. It's a thing that gets lost in the cracks of your couch cushions and the seat of your car. It's a thing that slips through the holes in your pockets when you go to reach for it. It's a thing that if we're not careful to take it, understanding its value, and create a place for it, a safe place for it, a place that's protected from the cross-pollination of the world, a place that's no longer vulnerable to all the outside circumstances and conditions that just want to come in and eradicate it from your life. If you can create a space like that, there is no limit to what the Lord can do with your life. And so I don't want to rush past this morning, but let's just do it like this, all right? If this morning is about the soil of your heart, if this morning is about you saying, Zach, it's like week after week after week, we're not going to go into whether this is a place where you've given access to the enemy, or is this a place where you have unforgiveness or offense that needs to be pulled out, and it does come from scandalizo. It's the same Greek word. If you've ever said it out loud, hey, I'm just offended, I'm going to tell you this morning, what you need to do is get over it. What you need to do is let it go. What you need to do is pull that crap up out of the soil of your heart so that it can be replaced with something that will live and bear fruit. And finally, if there are things, stuff, other things in this world, this is it. This is the church today. Oh my God, help us. This is the church. We've become so obsessed with ministering to our culture that we've allowed culture to minister to us. We've thrown the doors so far open that we've said every seed, every lie, every doubt, every fear, every consideration and accommodation and concession that the world has conjured up, we have invited into our churches and our schools and our homes and our families. How then hast thou turned to the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? And after a while, you look at yourself, who am I? Who am I? I'm going to tell you who you are. You are a child of God. And your heart belongs to Jesus Christ. And this seed is good seed. And it will grow. But it needs good soil. If you're in this place this morning and you feel like you want that seed to take new depths, to take root and bear fruit, and maybe it's been struggling. Maybe week after week you're hearing great messages, great podcasts, great YouTubes, you're watching, you're receiving, you're in SOS classes, and you're hearing Pastor John scream at you for 2 hours, because we all hear it in the offices. It's good seed. It's good seed. The question isn't whether or not it's good seed. It's whether or not we have good soil. So if you're in the room this morning, I'm going to invite you to step out of your seat and meet me down at these stanchions. There was a prophetic word spoken over our church a while ago. And the Lord had shown Jackie that we were like Capernaum. And that the beautiful thing about Capernaum is that the soil in Capernaum is unlike the soil anywhere else in the world, in that it actually, it cultivates life and growth from every different growing zone. Things that only grow in very specific climates, they all grow together in Capernaum. I love that. I love that word. And I'm like, yes, we will receive that. Because you know what? There are all different kinds of things growing. There are all different kinds of seeds that the Lord has sown in. Truth, but it bears this fruit. Truth, but it bears that fruit. Truth, but it bears something else, something you've never seen before. But the Lord wants to bring it to life in us. And so he's gathered all of this life here together. Now the question is your heart in alignment with what he's doing here? Is the soil of your heart tilled up? Every one of these situations, the problem was never the soil itself. The soil was good. It was what else was in the soil? What else had been allowed to walk on the soil? What else was growing next to that thing that the Lord sowed? What was underneath the surface? If we can just get back to the simple things, if we can just get back to the basics, if we could just fall in love with Jesus again and hear his word like it was the first time, I believe with my whole heart that the Lord will do an incredible work in your life. That he will take whatever space you give him, whatever square footage you allot, and he will take it, and he will not only change your life, he will change your whole world, because that's our God. So I'm going to have Pastor John and our prayer team if you would, just Pastor John and our prayer team, our altar team here, would you come down and get around these folks? We're going to worship the Lord with a song here before we go, and we're just going to get around these folks. Stay here if you're down here. It's not too late. If you need to be down here, get down here, because I want to see that exponential fruit, that exponential life. Yes, Lord, we trust you with it. Hallelujah.
This is Pastor Zach, and you've been listening to HPC Sermon Notes. Love you guys. God bless you, and have the best day of your life.